Deuteronomy 28. So that survey we had done a couple weeks ago, the number one common theme was our goals for this next year was reading our Bible more, right? And studying my Bible more. So more Bible reading, more studying. And so a lot of times, and I'm all for that. I'm not against it. I would say amen. Praise the Lord. But a lot of times it's not so much reading it more as it is with what am I doing with what I already know. So what I'm reading is to conform to Christ's image for action. So you're not going to read a whole lot in there. That's not going to require you to do something with it. So reading for the sake of reading isn't what God has in mind. It's reading for conformity to His image, to be followers of Christ. What I want to look at, first of all, as we look at this first half of this lesson is going to be on just passive Bible reading, which I'm for. All right, I'm for reading the Bible. You don't have to always study it out, but if you just want to read it, here are some things that we're going to look at in just passive reading going through. The number one thing I have to understand when I approach the Bible is who is the author? I believe there's a direct connection between how I value God or how I view God with my Bible reading, with the approach to my Bible. I believe there's a direct connection to my walk with the Lord and also my dedication to the Word of God. I think they go hand in hand. Does that make sense? So when I look at the Word of God, many times this has a different look to it. When you meet with someone and they talk to you about struggling with Bible reading or struggling with Bible study, a lot of times it's just they don't know how. Praise the Lord, that's our job as mature believers to teach them. However, there are other instances when they look at the Bible and they see something totally different. I've had several people in my office where I push the Bible in front of them and I've asked them, I want you to tell me when you see this, what do you see? What do you see? Some people say God, God's Word, condemnation, big one. That's a big one, condemnation. God's love letter, yep. Yep. God's grace. That's what you guys see now. As a young believer, many people see rules, condemnation, regulation, mankind being abusive. You see a lot of abuse. When this gets slid in front of somebody, they go, whoa, there's a lot of anger. There's a lot of me being told what I can and can't do. They don't know that. Now, they are as saved can be, but there's a lot of sin in their life, correct? They might not even know that, but living in bitterness is sin, correct? Living in pride is sin. That was the very first thing that ever happened, was pride in heaven. Now, they might not recognize it. They might not go, hey, something's wrong with me. It's sin. They're a young believer. They don't know. So I want to do a systematic approach so that when you teach someone, you can teach them. You can change what I'm saying. I don't care how you do it. But we have to understand who the author is. And the author, we believe, is God Himself. We believe that the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture, as Paul referenced in Galatians, is the Word of God. From God to mankind. This reveals all we know about God right here. Anything outside of Scripture, I'm hesitant to believe. All I know about God is right here. And if you think about God and His magnificence and His majesty and how big He is, to confine it to a small book, there's a lot that we might not know. Amen? Now, we have the basic understanding. God is very gracious to allow us to have an understanding in our finite minds to see who He is, what He is, how He is, why He is. We'll get to that here in a second. But if I believe that this is the final authority, it has to impact my way of thinking, my way of looking, my way of speaking, and my way of life. It has to impact that. You can't have both. You can't say, well, I believe some things, but I also like this over here. You will be conflicted when you try and do that. There will be a conflict. You'll be uneasy. You'll be unsettled. Anytime you try and mix politics and the Word of God, look out for a fight inside. Right? Amen. When you try and mix anything, I use politics as an example, you can use anything. What I believe about this, what I believe about that. What I believe about, let's just go through the list. We'll go through marriage. We'll go through raising our children. We'll go through this, that, and the other. If this is the Word of God, I have to submit to what it says, even if I don't like it. I was bought with a price. Is God Himself dying on the cross for my sins worthy of me saying, God, I might not in my emotions like it, but my spirit says yes. My feelings say no. My spirit says, praise God. Holy Spirit is going to uplift God, correct? So let's look here in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. We're going to look at the author of the Bible here. Now it will be, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I am commanding you today, then the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all the blessings will come on you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of the Lord your God. So in the context, in the Old Testament, when the law was given to the Jews, they're being very clear here. Moses is saying, this is the voice of God. God is telling you what He is requiring of you. Amen? In the context to the Jews, God's voice spoke to Moses, and Moses wrote down. Right? It's not what Moses wants. It's not what the men want. This is what God wants. And when you obey what I have written down, it's because and you are obeying God in effect. Not me. Not pleasing me. Pleasing God. So we see here from the very beginning that it's the voice of the Lord. We can take and go over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll look at verse number 6. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go everywhere that I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So God is saying, Listen, Jeremiah, well done. You're not worthy, but what I am giving you, I am ordaining you and saying you are worthy because what you're going to speak, it's my words, not your words. You're telling the people in your time what I have for them and what's going to happen if they obey and not obey. When you read Jeremiah, that's what it is. Children of Israel are going to start going astray. It says, if you guys continue to go this way, judgment will come. If you guys repent and go this way, blessings will come. Jeremiah is speaking the words that God put in his mouth. It's the Word of God. God's Word. Again, the context, Jeremiah, Old Testament. You're ready to start going through a time of trouble, a time of when the children of Israel, like any spoiled person, can kind of be entitled and kind of want to do their own thing and kind of get lazy with the benefits of having something good, right? We can all get there if we're not careful, myself included. I got the grace of God. I'm sealed in the day of redemption. I have an unconditional love of my Father. He loves me. He's forgiven me all my past, present, future sins. I mean, what's not to like, right? And Paul is very wise in Romans 6 to say, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That gets addressed in the future too. When I look at the scripture, I have to believe that the author of the Bible is God Himself. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a great example. One of the earlier texts written to the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of Paul's first letters here that he wrote in the early days. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 13. 2:13. For this reason, we thank God. What's the reason? Without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it truly is the word of God, which effectually works also in you who believe. So Paul is saying, the truth when we came to you, the truth that we delivered of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that is God's word. The things that we taught you when you were there were the word of God. And we're thankful and we thank God because when you receive this truth, it wasn't you receiving a man's way of doing things. You said, this truly is the word of God. So Paul was very thankful and grateful to God, to a lost and dying people, when they came there and gave the gospel and they received it. And Paul was teaching them. Remember, they don't have writings yet. Paul's writing back to them. They don't have a Bible to go to. The Bible's not written yet. But what Paul and these guys were saying to them, they said, this is the word of God. What I am hearing is the word of God. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit, we're going to hear in a second, the Holy Spirit, even in a young believer, who is open to hearing God's word, will say, that's God's word. I'm not saying I have it all figured out, but that's of God. I can see why Paul would be encouraged. I can see why Paul would be excited about that. They received it as it truly was the word of God. So we see the history through time when things are being spoken from man. It's not man's word, it's God's word. Now, there are warnings in here on what to look for if it's not God's word, amen? Because there are a lot of truths that come across as truths that are not godly truths. Amen? All right, we'll go through a couple more here, and we'll move on to the next point. So we'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. It means God's breathed. All scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable. Okay, so what's it good for then? Teaching, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It requires action. Now, some of those in there you go, man, that's kind of blunt. Yeah, I need to be corrected. My thought process when I get saved is still there. Me, myself, and I. As a baby, when you're born, you do things to get stuff for yourself. When I'm hungry, I cry. Dirty diaper, I cry. When I want, I cry. I do things, that's how my mind is, to get something for me. Right? When we're born with that Adamic state, it's me, myself, and I. Now, a baby doesn't go at 5 years old, man, you know, I need some counseling. I got a problem here. I'm a selfish little boy or little girl. They don't think that, do they? No. That's how we're born. So what needs to happen is a change of mind, a change of heart, a conforming to Christ's image. So when I read God's word, when I'm reading here, all scripture is inspired, old and new. What's it profitable for? Teaching. So in the Old Testament, I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'll do it anyways. when I'm reading the Old Testament, I might not go, hey, man, David had this promise to him. I'm going to claim this promise that David had. Good luck. Don't get mad at God when it doesn't come through. That's a promise to David under the law in the Old Testament. There's nowhere in the New Testament. Nowhere near. Don't claim that promise. Right? That's for teaching, though. Man, what I see is I see God's character. I see his attributes, who God in himself is, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, all-present, full control, love, grace, mercy, truth, just, righteous, pure. What I see from cover to cover is a God who is unchangeable. Can you imagine if God was always changing? Also, I'm going to do now. I changed my mind. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm not talking about dispensation changes, how God deals with mankind. I'm saying his attributes, who he is in and of himself, his very essence, is never changing. John tells us, 1 John says, God is love. Not that an attribute he has is love. No, that's who he is love. Amazing, isn't it? So it's good for teaching. Reproof for correction. I need to see where I'm going wrong to go in the right way. Instruction and righteousness. That's what God is. He's righteous. Why? Why do I need these things? Why do I need it to come into me and get filtered in here so that I can be complete? That perfect is a complete, full, mature believer. You can be complete. You can. I'm not saying you're not going to ever commit a sin. I'm not saying that. But when you sin, you'll go 1 John 1:9. I'm going to confess this sin right now. I will sin less as a mature believer. When I see how mature God is, he's unchanging, I can be stable also. When something comes my way, I'm not up and down and left and right, and I'm angry or I'm sad or I'm happy and I'm mad based on what comes my way in circumstances. No, I'm steady. If there's ever a time in our society to be steady, good night, folks, it's today. There are so many unsteady people right now. I don't blame them. Most of them aren't even saved. They can't be steady. But when it gives me an example of what my God is, Christ is a rock, that is a firm foundation I can stand on. Okay, we'll do one more. So I'm anxiously wanting to get ahead. Let's go to, if you're taking notes, you can write down Hebrews 4:12. We're not going to go there, but you can write it down, Hebrews 4:12. But we will go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is point number 1, and I got 10 more points. 2 Peter, I'm not lying, there's 10 there. And let's go down to chapter 1, verse 15. Is that what I want? Is it 2:15? I'm not seeing it. Is it 1 Peter? No, Holy Living. All right, I need you guys' help. Talking about God's Word. We have a more sure word. Talks about the scripture being inspired by God. In 2 Peter? Am I not seeing it? Oh, thank you. I was looking at verse 15. I'm like, that's not what I want. Thanks, Julie. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we have a more reliable word of prophecy, which you would do well to follow, as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy at any time was produced by the will of man, but holy men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So this truth is from God. Now, I have to believe it. I have to believe it. Now, the second point I have is, what value does God place on His Word? In Psalm 138, verse 2, He says that I hold my Word above my own name. So God places a high value on it. We will go to this, though. We have to look at the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll look here in verse number 6. Yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature, although not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for His glory, for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Likewise, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? So that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. These things also we proclaim, not in the word which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is not judged by anyone. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So an unsaved person can see in Scripture themes and teachings and history, but how it personally applies to God's children, they cannot know. They are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit knows God, right? And in us, He is in us to teach us the things that are, thank God, freely given to us. God wants us to know more about Him than any other subject in life. Any other subject. I don't want to know more about my career than I do the Word of God, my Savior, my God. I don't want that. I want to know the things that are freely given to us. Because the purpose of the Holy Spirit in me to seal me on the day of redemption is for the Holy Spirit to teach me the things that God wants me to know. I am just and righteous before God because He is in me. That makes sense? I want to honor that. I want to honor that. By taking time to say, God, I am taking time to know who You are, what You are, how You are, why You are, everything that You are, I want to know. Because what You have given me is so that I may know the things that are freely given to me. I want the mind of Christ. Can you imagine if we all had this thought process that Jesus said, Lord, Father, I always do those things which please You. You can do it. We don't have any excuse. We have no excuse to not say that. It's all right here. When I look at the Bible, I have to be taught sometimes. And it's okay. We need to teach our young Christians in Christ, our young babes, no matter how old they are, who the author is, It's from God. He wants us to know Him. It's okay if you don't know something. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you who God is because you have the mind of Christ. How Christ lived on the earth, you have that ability. I'm not saying you're always going to do that, but you have that ability. When Christ freed you from your sins, what He's saying is the power to commit that sin. I don't have to. I'm freed from that power. I choose to sin. I choose that. The Holy Spirit's in us to teach us who God is. We have the mind of Christ. We can have that wisdom. All right, now I got to move on. Here we go. So, I'm just going to cover this very briefly. When I'm reading anywhere in the Bible, for just the sake of reading, which I'm for, look at big themes. Look at big themes. Do I see God's righteousness, holiness, which means separated? Do I see how God separates Himself here? Do I see how graceful and merciful He is? Do I see when I'm reading that He always fulfills a promise? When God promises something, has He ever broken one? You might say no. Prove it. Show me. That's what I want. I want to prove where God never breaks a promise. It's easy for me to say God never breaks a promise. Really? Are you sure about that? Only way I can be sure is to see every promise that which was fulfilled. Pretty cool, huh? So when I'm reading, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for dispensations. Genesis. Right? Is God always the same? Absolutely. He's never changing. How He deals with mankind does change. We have Abraham, right? Let's go to Noah. Let's go back to Noah. Was there a law? Was there an Old Testament? Was there sacrifices? There were sacrifices, yes. Was there a law? No. What did God require of mankind during Noah's time? You should know that. What did God require of mankind during Abraham's time? We didn't know that. There was no law. Abraham wasn't a Jew. He was from the Middle East. He was an Iraqi. Son of idolater. What did God require of man during Abraham's time? What was going on then, that time? I'm looking for big themes, right? Big themes. I'm looking for God's attributes, His essence, His righteousness, His justice, His grace, His mercy, His protection, right? That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for consistency in God. You need to see how consistent your God is because you need to be acting like Him here. Ephesians 5. The more I see how consistent God is to who He is, the more it's going to help me in my life be consistent in my life. Consistent in what? The day-to-day activities in my life. That's what I'm looking for. When I'm passively reading, I'm looking for consistency. I'm looking for His attributes. I'm looking for His promises. Say, okay, every single time, no matter what happened towards you, God, you were faithful, you were just, you were righteous, you always fulfilled your promise. Boom, 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 boom. When I say something to someone, I need to be consistent. It should not be said of born-again believers how up and down, left and right we are. How inconsistent we are. With my attitude. With my character, with my ups and downs, I need to be consistent. I'm not saying don't have emotion. You need to have emotion. It needs to be a consistent emotion. Oh, man, I got a softball right now. Should I swing? No, I won't. I'll tell you at the meeting. It reminds me because it's on consistency. So, that's what I'm looking for. Consistent. Now, it does tell us to study the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Right? So that's a command that Paul told Timothy. Now, is it directly written to me? No. But if it's for Timothy, New Testament, in that context, I want to take it for myself. So when I study, what do I look at? You guys ready? I'm going to start firing these out, okay? I look for what is the context of the scripture I'm in. What is the context of the scripture I'm in? I'm in Genesis chapter 12. God's dealing with Abraham. Okay? That's where I'm at. Now, why is that important? I'm looking for God's attributes, looking for his consistency, but I also have to realize what God's planning for the future, right? There are some promises that God made to Abraham that Abraham never saw. And also, it helps me not claim a promise that is not for me. Many times we get caught up saying, well, the Bible says this. Absolutely, you're right. It's not for you, though. It's not for me. I have to understand the context. When I'm reading, where am I at? What's going on? Who's God addressing? Well, he's addressing a king in sin. So if I sin, as I see this here, do I need to go offer a lamb or some kind of sacrifice to a turtle dove? No. That's what so many false teachings out there is. They say, well, the Bible says here, yes, you're correct, you're right, absolutely. And at that time, God required it, but no more. A big one's the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's written in Greek, so I'm actually saying it's New Testament. It sounds like blasphemy when I say this, but you can't always do what Jesus says. Yeah. You can't always do what Jesus says. Now, why is that? Because when Christ came, he came unto the Jews, and the Jews received him not. He came to fulfill a prophecy about him as the Messiah. The majority of the time, he is speaking to who? What nationality? Jews. He even said, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to them. Kind of harsh, Lord. But over here in Genesis, it says that you'll be a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah says that you'll be a light to the Gentiles. He told Abraham that all nations will be blessed. Yeah, we're not there yet. And that's okay, right? I'm reading the Beatitudes going, man, you know what it says here to do this, it says to do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was required of a Jew. Absolutely, praise God. We have to understand the context. So I go like this. Okay, if what I'm reading right now, it's a Bible study time. Can I see this in the New Testament from Acts on? Can I see it, right? If I can't cross-reference it, I'm hesitant to claim it as a promise to me. Right? I'm hesitant. If I can't cross it over to where Peter says here, or Paul says there, or James says here, I go, man, you know what? If I can't cross it over to the New Testament, I'm hesitant to say I can claim it for myself. Not that I can't learn it for teaching, right? Not that I can't say, hey, God, how wonderful and graceful you were to David in the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs. Man, Lord, thank God you had a list of morality for the Jews to follow. I can't claim a proverb unless I can cross it over to the New Testament. So then I go New Testament, right? Then I go, in what context am I reading New Testament? Am I in Revelation chapter 20? The millennial reign? Right? If I'm in the New Testament, is Paul talking about the rapture? If I'm in the New Testament, what's the context of the New Testament which I'm reading? What's going on? Okay, Paul is addressing born-again Christians at that time at Ephesus. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Now I can go, okay, sweet. I can probably apply this. What's it asking them to do? Walk in love. Can I cross it for something in any other New Testament books? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is what love is. That love isn't for your spouse, by the way. That love is for your spouse. You should be doing that for your spouse. It's for the body of Christ. It's in the middle of spiritual gifts being given. The gifts are given out of love. You can cross-reference love and love and love and love and love, which is seen in action. It's unconditional towards the person I'm giving it to, no matter how they treat me. Right? So then I go, okay, I see it. I cross-reference it over. I can see it. How do I apply this in my life? Well, Paul said, be imitators of God walk in love. Okay, so one way that I can imitate God is to walk in love. You got it. What does that look like? It's unconditional. I'm loving that person, whether I receive love from them or not. I don't really care for books like Love and Respect, Five Love Languages. They're all self-centered. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. That's something God teaches. You do what Christ tells you to do towards them, whether you get anything or not. Why? Because Philippians teaches that Christ was a servant and became obedient unto death of the cross. People didn't treat him fine and kind and loving. His followers did, but all the people didn't. They killed him, crucified him. And when he's forgiven sins, it's all of the sin. I am saved and sealed now with God knowing what sin I'm going to commit tomorrow. I'm going to talk about grace. I'm going to talk about mercy. That prompts me to not want to sin. You know what I mean? That moves me to not want to live like that. All right, then how do I apply it to my life? What kind of action is it going to be seen outwardly? What does this truth do in my life? Again, I'm reading Holy Spirit to teach me to know about God. I'm commanded in Colossians and Ephesians to renew my mind and conform to Christ's image, so walk as Christ walked. I want this to change me. Now, when the Word of God requires a change, your feelings might kick against the system. Your feelings might say, whoa, 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 now, hold on now. If you do this, you could feel neglected, pushed aside, persecuted, made fun of, fill in the blanks on the negative. And that's the wrestling that Satan puts in. You already said, yes, God, I see it, you're the author, I believe it, I want it to change me, and here I go. And in midway through your jump, you go, wait a minute now, hold on a second. I might get fired for this. Yeah, you might. This might ruffle some feathers with my friends in this certain group that I hang out with. Yep, it could. What do I value more? My King, my Lord, my Savior, not that I'm born again, the one that died for my sins, or being accepted by men now. How I value my God shows outwardly in my life. How I value my God shows the consistency I am. I'm preaching to myself, guys. How consistent I am to His Word. Not so much reading more or reading more, but maybe even for some of us, slowing down and just reading one chapter and saying, I'm going to master this chapter this month. I'm going to take this chapter, Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, these two chapters, and I'm going to master this thing for 30 days. I'd rather have you do that then read through your whole Bible. I would rather have you guys break down 9 months and read your Bible dispensationally to know, okay, here's what God is doing during this time. And the action that's produced, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, whether I get something praised or good or anything from it, simply because He's worth it. That's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy, this truth. Lord, as we read our Bibles and as we study, allow us to take these principles. And Lord, there are so many more that I didn't even say. There are so many more that we ourselves have done that help us learn. And Lord, the point is just to take time because we value you You're the author of this Bible that we have. We value your word so much that we're going to take time to be in it, to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us, to change us, to be more like you. Thank you, Father, for your love. I ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.